Good morning, church. So, again, you get nervous when you get up here. We are on PBC BRP year 2, week 20. Anybody knows what week we're in? 22, 23? Does anybody have any, following the tradition of pastors, does anybody have anything they want to share from this week's Bible reading plan? I'll start with this guy. And I'll slowly scan. Anybody? Okay. Last week we were talking about, we were reading in the book of Revelation, and today I want to continue on that theme. And we finished the book of Revelation, and if you can go with me to Revelation, chapter 22, verse 12 and 13. When you have it, let me know that you have it by saying amen. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. Amen. And it says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Nothing makes a series sadder or more sad than when a beloved character leaves the show or is absent for a period. I'm reminded of two events that this happened in movies or, you know, shows that I watch or that I like. One of them was The Lord of the Rings, one of my favorite movies of all times. I like medieval movies and war movies. And one of the sad moments is towards the end of The Two Towers, the second movie, Aragorn, which is the rightful heir of the throne, he leaves. And for those of you who know the story, maybe those of you who have never seen the movie, I'm sorry, I'm about to ruin some of the movies for you. But he leaves towards the end of the second installment of the movie because he needs reinforcement and he needs help. And he leaves without realizing or knowing whether he's going to get the help or whether he's going to come back or not. So it's a sad ending towards the end of the second movie. And nothing makes it more exhilarating, nothing makes it more amazing when on the third installment, he finally gets to the place that he needed to get. He gets the help from the armies that had promised long ago to help him and, you know, bring reinforcement to the war. And on a climatic scene on the last installment, there is, you know, they're about to lose. The good guys are outnumbered, outgunned. It's almost over. And this ship comes in. And the bad guys think, hey, this is more reinforcement for us. And nothing makes it more exhilarating than when the king, Aragorn, jumps out of the ship with some of his allies. And behind him comes this majestic army that, you know, needless to say, they destroyed everybody they won, so on and so forth. Another show that was more recently is one of my favorite shows is The Blacklist. And something that made it sad is on one of the scenes, this guy, one of the beloved characters, Denby, he leaves. And, you know, people are like, what do you mean he's leaving? He's like one of the most beloved characters. He leaves. And he goes away and, you know, there were even rumors online like this guy, he quit. He's not coming back. And we're like, oh, that's so sad. Like, you know, this guy was awesome. And nothing made, my mom and I were watching like the season finale, and nothing made that scene more amazing than when they're about to kill the main protagonist, they're about to destroy him, the bad guys are about to win, and here out of nowhere comes Denby and saves, you know, he saves everybody. And my mom and I were watching the show, and we're like, yes, he's back! Denby's back! He didn't leave. You know, many times we see stories and we hear of them and we kind of know what's going to happen. You know, in The Lord of the Rings, we kind of knew, okay, he's coming back. And The Blacklist, we didn't know, but when he came back, it's like, yes, he has to come back. We were hoping he would come back. And many other movies or shows that we see where, like, the main, you know, protagonist leaves, we know he has to come back. See, you and I have been in a story that began long before you and I were born. You and I are part of this. You can call it a trilogy, a two-part series, an Old and a New Testament. You and I are part of the story. God is the director. He's the producer. He's the writer. He's the guy behind the screen, you know, calling the shots and telling how these things are going to be or how they shouldn't be or so forth. And Christ is the protagonist. He is the main character. I mean, from the beginning to the end, it's always been about Christ. You know, He is the Word in the beginning. He is the Lamb who was to be slain. He is the, you know, the provision that God made when Abraham was going to do a sacrifice. And when He arrives, He comes back and, you know, He arrives in the land of Bethlehem. And He's the main protagonist. He's the main actor. He dies. And He rises. I mean, we just celebrated Passover or Easter a few months ago. We celebrated the fact that He was crucified and yet He rose again. I mean, if I tell you the phrase, He is risen, you're supposed to say, He's risen indeed. But that's not where the story ended. As a matter of fact, after 50 days, we have what's called Pentecost, but just shortly before that, He ascended. And when He ascended, the Bible says that two angels appear, two individuals appear, and told the disciples, just like you saw Him go up, He is going to be coming back down. And that's what I want to touch on today. I want to talk to you guys today about the promise, the reward, and the person of this story. So to begin, let's talk about the promise. We read that on verse 12. It says, "Behold, I am coming soon." So towards the end of the book of Revelation, Christ speaks directly to John, and consequently He speaks directly to us, and He gives us a promise. This is not the angel speaking like in other occasions in the book of Revelation. This is not somebody else telling John. This is Christ Himself speaking to John and saying, "Behold, I am coming soon." What does this promise entail? What does it mean? Does it mean that He's going to come back as a baby? Does it mean that He's coming back as a servant like He came before? Does it mean that He's going to come like in obscureness or, you know, hidden from the world in a manger, away, you know, in an inn that nobody even knew the name of that inn? Does it mean that He's coming back to be under slavery like He came the first time under the Romans? The truth is, He is not. This time, He is not coming back as a baby. This time He is not coming back as a slave. This time He is not coming back under the rulership of a human kingdom or dominion. But this time He is coming back as the reigning Lord, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. It is found in the book of Revelation chapter 19, and let me read it to you in verses 11 through 16. It says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." And as I read this, I want you to imagine this and get a glimpse of the imagery and what's, you know, being said in these verses. There's a heaven open. "Behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war." Now look at how they describe Him. "His eyes are like a flame of fire. His head are many diadems, and He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He's not coming back as a little child, As a matter of fact, the day that he appears, our son that we can barely see will look like a flashlight that's losing battery compared to the radiance that will shine only from his eyes. We will only be able to behold his face because we also shall be transfigured and be transformed. But otherwise, he will not come back as just a little child that he needs to be taken care of. But he's coming back as the King of Kings. He's coming back to rule. He will return to set all things right. The Bible says that he will wipe away every tear from my eyes. He will correct every wrong. He will sit as judge. Let me read you. Revelation 21:4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. When he comes back, not only is he coming back as the King of Kings, not only is he coming back as the Lord of Lords, not only is he coming back with all the glory, not only is he coming back with all the angelic hosts backing him up of millions upon millions, like it said in the book of Jude, that I saw the Lord coming with his thousands upon thousands to reign again, but when he comes, he will come also as a judge. He says he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. He's going to, correct, and neither there shall be mourning. There will be no crying. There will be no pain anymore. How many of you guys have ever felt injustice? How many of you guys have ever felt like, man, things are not right? How many of you guys have ever felt like, oh, like, you know what? I should have been promoted, or this shouldn't have happened this way. And some of us are, sometimes we have this deep sense of indignation or deep sense of like, man, things are not right. Well, one day when Christ returns, the Bible says that he will sit as judge and he will make all things right. When he comes back, he's going to settle all the accounts. I'm an accounting major. I'm a finance major. And I understand what it is to be out of balance. It drives me crazy. Especially like I have a new job now, and everything has to tie back to the main number. And if it doesn't tie, you got to find where the variance is. And if you cannot find it, you got to dig. Something's wrong. And I cannot tell you the headaches that I have to sometimes deal with to kind of find, especially being new, find that one number that's missing. Imagine your life and my life right now are out of balance. Something either has been taken or given, or our accounts are not completely, balanced out. But when Christ returns, he will settle all the accounts. He will, balance out the entire universe. Not only your life, but every single life, creation, and the entire universe as a whole. The third thing is he will establish his kingdom forever and rule with justice and righteousness. Revelation 11:15 says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" There will be no more election. There will be no more tyranny. There will be no more, wrongful or political nastiness and trying to gain an edge or having an angle. There will be no more, we have to worry about this president having nuclear weapons or this president, allowing X or Y. When he returns, he will rule. And when he rules justly. And when he rules rightly. And when he rules, he will be the king of the whole world. Who did he promise it to? He said it to John, and he made a promise consequently to us. He said, "Behold." That word "behold" means to take notice or be aware that this is happening. Do you realize that this was the driving force of the early church? The early church, what did they do when Christ died? They all went back to their jobs. Most of them were like, let's go back to our jobs. It's over, guys. It's done. There's no evangelism. There's no trying to win the world for Christ. It's over. Christ died. He was a great prophet. He was a great, we call him the Messiah. It's over. That's it. But when he resurrected, he gave them a charge. And then when they realize he's coming back soon, they realize something. When he spoke of the parables, when he spoke of, you know, his return, now they realize he means business. The early church realized this, and they were driven by the fact that Christ is coming soon. As a matter of fact, I could only imagine them speaking among themselves and says, when is he coming back? Is he going to find us doing the work that he wants us to do? When is he coming back? Is he coming back now? When is he coming back? We were not expecting him to resurrect in 3 days. Is he coming back in 3 days? Is he coming back in 5 days? He told us nobody knows, but he's coming back. The church endured persecution. They endure beating. They endure incarceration. They endure abuse. They endure the taking away of their properties because they realize Christ is worth it all and he's coming back soon. The second point that I want to talk to you about that the text speaks to us about, and I kind of mentioned a little bit, is the reward. So the first thing is the promise. He's coming back. And the second thing he says is, behold, I am coming back soon, bringing my recompense or reward with me to repay each one for what he has done. See, Christ is not coming back alone. Christ is not saying, hey, I'm back and that's it. He says, no, I'm bringing my reward with me. I'm opening up the books. I'm opening up, you know, the heavens. I'm bringing my recompense with me. And what is this reward that he mentions? 2 Timothy 4:8 mentions, you know, henceforth, this is Paul speaking, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all, but also to all who have love. Who have loved his appearing. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It was Pastor Lewis who preached, I think, 2 or 3 weeks ago, when he mentioned the 7 churches. And at the end of each church, Christ was saying, behold, I am, you know, I am the one who stands among the 7 lampstands. I am the rock of ages. He mentions different things, and then he mentions different rewards to those who persevere. I will grant them to, you know, sit on, you know, reign in my kingdom, or I will grant them a new name, or to be clothed in, you know, new clothes. Throughout the whole scripture, the Bible speaks of God rewarding his followers on the last day. Many times you and I, we focus so much on the now. We focus so much on the today. We focus so much on the, you know, what can I gain today? If I was wrong today, how can I, you know, get revenge today? That we forget that, you know, 80 years, 90 years of lifespan is nothing compared to an eternity of pleasure with God. We focus so much on the 90, 80 years that we live on this earth, that we live for the now, that we forget that 90 years is nothing. It's 0.00001% of a billion years with the Lord. A billion years of enjoying the reward that he has for us. When he returns to judge the living and the dead, he will stand to separate the wheat from the chaff. He will separate those that are his from those that are not. And every mistake that were done against you, everything that was done against you or I, he will either take care of it, either because he took care of it at the cross, or he will judge rightly. The day that he returns, like I said before, he will wipe away our tears. He will wipe away our pain. He will remove every memory that we have of suffering in this earth for his cause. He will come back to give us a full reward. Isn't it the parable that he says, come ye, enter into your master's rest? Don't we remember the parable of the 10 virgins, that 10 were wise and were ready for his return, but the other 10 were not? And to the 10, five were wise and the other 5 were not. To the 5 that were, he says, come on in. You can enjoy the banquet. You can come in and enjoy the wedding. But to the other 5, he says, there was weeping and gnashing of teeth outside of the kingdom. He will repay believers for all the good they have done. But He will also repay non-believers for every unrighteous act, thought, motive they have ever had. The Bible says in Revelation 6:16, and I'll paraphrase it, He says that the people of the world were trying to hide themselves in caves, trying to go away from the praise of the Lamb, trying to ask and beg the rocks to fall on them, yet, you know, lest they have to face the wrath of the Son of God. See, for us believers, there is a reward coming. But what a terrible day it will be for those who do not follow Christ. The day of His appearance would not be beautiful for those who do not believe in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:5-12 says, "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with afflictions those who afflict you." Have you ever been afflicted? Do you realize that God will take care of you? Do you realize that there will come a day when God will deal with those who reject Him? He says, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God." Church, He is coming back. He made a promise. And when He comes back, He's bringing His reward with Him to pay each one according to what He has done. The third point I want to make on today's text is the person. Towards verse 13, He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." See, more important than the promise and more important than the reward is the person. See, I can make a promise that, "Hey guys, tomorrow morning I'm going to give you all guys $1 million. I can make a promise. I can make a promise of, hey, you know, I can promise the moon and the star to my fiance. I can make a promise of many things. But first of all, if I cannot fulfill my promise, it's a vain, empty words. You know, I can tell you, hey, I'm gonna reward you for a job well done. I'm gonna do this, but if I don't have the means to do so, it's empty words. And what's amazing about this text is the fact that Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to pay each one according to what they have done." And then He says, let me tell you about who I am. "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end." The person who made the promise is none other than the protagonist Himself. Is none other than Christ. He has never failed on any of His promise. None of His words have ever come back void. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah, I think 55, I think we also read it this week, it is, you know, "So it is the word of the Lord that does not come back void, but fulfills all that He accomplishes or sends it out to do." The person who made the promise is Christ Himself, the Lamb who was slain. It's in Colossians chapter 1 that, you know, well, before I go there, He's returning with the glory. "He had with the Father before the foundation of the world. He has the power to give each person according to their deeds and to judge the universe." In Revelation 5, I'm going to read it real fast. It says, "Then I saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' The Bible says that no one in heaven and on earth and under the earth was able to open the scroll and look into it. And I began to weep," this is John, "loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Later on they say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and might forever and ever." This is the person that's coming back. This is a person who made a promise. It is in Colossians that he says that he is before all things. And in him he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. This is the person that is coming back. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who stands before the presence of God among the seven candlelights, the one who holds the power and the key of death and hell. He is the one who made the promise, and he is able to fulfill it. He is not speaking just in vain. He is not speaking just out of nothing. The King of Kings said to himself, "I am coming back soon." The question is, what is our response? I mean, I mentioned it earlier, the early church literally died, would sacrifice, would endure suffering because of Christ and because they knew he is coming back soon. What is your response and my response? How are we living in light of his return? You know, the Bible calls in Luke 19:13, it says, "Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come.'" How are you and I engaging in the business of the kingdom of God? How are you and I living in light of the fact that Christ is coming back soon and his return is more imminent today than it was 2,000 years ago? I mean, he could have come back 2,000 years ago. We don't know when he's coming back, but how are you living in light of his return? Do you know the hour and the day? Do you know the time of his appearing? Do you know when he will break forth heaven open and illuminate earth with the glory and the radiance of his power? How are you and I living in light of that? Let me give you a couple of suggestions. You know, how is His return affecting the way that we see life and the decisions that we make? 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, it says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." How is the return of Christ affecting the decisions you make the minute you leave those doors? You know, how you interact with your family members, how you interact with your neighbors, co-workers. How is the return of Christ, you know, affecting the things that you watch on television, the music that you allow yourself to hear, the places that you allow your body, which is the temple of God, to go to? Christ is coming back soon. And when He comes back, where will He find you? And let's just put hypothetically that He doesn't come back, you know, for another 1,000, 2,000 years. You're not going to last that long. As a matter of fact, you will not know when you will go to Him either. How are we living with the fact that we will face Christ one day face to face and give an account for our life? It will either be, "Lord, I am ready. Lord, I am, you know, anxiously waiting your return." Or, "Lord," like the Bible, you know, the Bible says some people think that His return will tarry and He's going to take His time so I can drink, I can, you know, I can, Lord says, eat, drink, and be happy for tomorrow we die. So, you know, He's going to take His time, so let me enjoy life now and then I'll take care of it later. When you don't know when you will meet Him, and you don't know when He's meeting you. What can we do to cherish and await His return? Well, the Bible speaks of sanctity and holiness should be our purpose and our goal. We should be busy doing the work and of Him, you know, His work. We should be busy about going about, you know what, let's try to win the world for Christ. Let's try to, you know, win our neighbors for Christ. Let's try to evangelize. Let's try to live a life that honors Him. If He is coming back soon, then I want Him finding me doing His work. If He were to come back this afternoon, just because I preach doesn't mean anything, but how is my life in light of His return? How is your life? Just because you come to church on a Sunday and you might maybe check it off your book, you know, what does that tell you? It doesn't tell me anything. It is your life, your day-to-day living, that tells me whether you follow Christ or you're not, whether you are awaiting His return or you think that He will just take His time. We can come in here, sit down, and, you know, maybe raise our hands, but how we live outside of these walls really tells us and tells Christ. I mean, God knows you. You can fool me. You can't fool God. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives. You know, those that do not care about His return will live as though it doesn't matter, or that think that He'll take His time. It doesn't matter. But to those that are awaiting His return, we seek and we pursue holiness. We seek and we pursue His kingdom. We seek and we pursue and we run hard after God. So I'll leave you with this thought and with this prayer. How are you living in light of His return? He said it, "Behold, I am coming back soon. And I bring my reward with me. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to pass by.